Good morning. You know, being in the role of ministry I am in these last few years working with the Church Planting Network, I get the privilege of preaching from time to time and always enjoy being here. But I find Easter Sunday is a Sunday that most pastors don't go on vacation, and I don't get to preach Easter. And I love this message, and so I am thrilled to death that Nathan is sick. I hope he gets better. But he is incarnating Christ by suffering for my joy. Nathan, if you're watching, we're praying for you, man. This is a great Sunday. It's a great celebration. We join our hearts and our voices with millions, in fact, billions of people around the world who are celebrating this one thing this morning. And we are joining our hearts with all those who have come before us, who are worshiping the resurrected Christ in heaven, and even in some mystical way, we join our voices with all who will come after us, celebrating the same thing, that Christ is risen. And so I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke 24. At this point, pay no attention to your order of worship. Look at Luke 24. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs, one of the blue Bibles, it's page 884. So Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, and I invite you to stand, and I remind you that this is God's Word. It's inspired by Him. It is the means through which He works in our life by His Word and by His Spirit, and so we read it with reverence, and we read it with an expectation that the Lord is going to work in our hearts. So Luke 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, be with us, work through your Word, help us to see and believe and be in wonder and awe at the fact that our Savior Jesus Christ died on our behalf and has risen. Lord, where we have fears and where we have doubts, we pray that you would work through them, break through our hardness, and help us to see Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have one question for you that I want us to consider this morning, and that is, church, where is your hope? Where is your hope? What we see as we come to this passage is that the followers of Jesus, the disciples, the women, those who had been with him leading up to his arrest, they had lost their hope. They had given up. The reason that they had lost their hope is they had placed all their hope in this Jesus, the one that they believed was the Messiah, the one that they believed God had been promising for over 1,000 years to be the deliverer, to be the one that would bring the kingdom of God, to be the one that would bring peace, who would bring joy, who would bring healing, who would throw off the Roman government and usher in an era of prosperity for Israel. And there they saw on that Friday night his lifeless body hanging from the tree. And they lost their hope. Some of his followers took his body down, wrapped it for burial, buried it, his body in the tomb, and they saw the stone rolling over the grave, and buried with that body was all the hope of his followers. And after that Friday night, the darkness fell and the agony of Good Friday gave way to the despair of a silent Saturday. And his followers were filled with two things, and neither of them was hope. What we see here in verses 4 and 5 is that they are filled with, first, doubt. It says in verse 4 that they were perplexed. That is, they were questioning, they were doubting, they were wondering, what in the world is happening? What's going on? What should we do? And in verse 5, as they see this empty tomb, before they realize what was happening, it says that they were frightened, they were afraid, they were living in fear and anxiety. That's the overriding emotion of what they were dealing with. Now, we might ask, why were they afraid? It's an empty tomb, right? Why seeing the empty tomb, did they not get over their fear? Well, it's because they weren't expecting resurrection. They weren't expecting that Jesus rose from the dead. All they saw was that the tomb was empty. They were probably wondering, who stole the body? Were they going to be arrested? Were they going to be crucified also? Were they going to be associated with Jesus and be called criminals and also be nailed to a cross? The overall idea here is that these women and the disciples in general were so shaken by the death of Christ that they had lost all hope. They were shaken by doubt, by confusion, by fear, and therefore they had forgotten all that the Lord had taught them. Now we can understand that, can't we? We often live in that muck and mire of confusion and doubt, of fear and anxiety. In fact, I know that there are many of you here today who are living in confusion and fear, just like those disciples were at this point. You may have been hit recently in life with a lot of hardship. Maybe you've lost a lot. Maybe you've lost jobs. Maybe you've lost your marriage. Maybe you've lost children. Maybe you've lost income or parents or aspirations. Maybe you're in one of those times in life that happens to just about everybody where the bills are piling up and it seems like trouble is just pouring down. And it's in these times where we respond just like the disciples did. We respond with doubt, with perplexion, with fear. We're wondering, what in the world is God doing? And as we begin to doubt God and we get filled with fear and anxiety, and we wonder, what's going to happen next? How am I going to manage? And the overriding question of our soul is, where can I find hope? Do you feel that today? Are you wondering, where is your hope? Well, let's look back at this tomb. Just when it seems like all was lost, just when it seems like grief had submitted to despair, just as the light of an early Sunday morning began to break the darkness of Saturday's sorrow, at the grave, there are these women, these followers of Jesus, they find hope. The doubts and the fears of the disciples were met with the hope-giving reality of Christ's resurrection. It's early on this Sunday morning. Jesus, who was dead, breathed air into his lungs again. He opened his eyes. This one who had been crucified was now risen from the dead. And he stepped out of that grave. And not only was his body raised from the grave, but with it, hope was raised for every one of us, for you and for me. Just like the disciples on Friday and Saturday, many of us also live in fear, anxiety, and hopelessness. We're looking for hope. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for something more. And what we find is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to all of it. It's the pivotal moment in all of history. It's the most important event that ever happened. It's an event whose consequences not only extend to all those who see it, but whose consequences reach eternally into the future and even back to the beginning of all of time. And it redeems every second of this universe. And so I ask you again, church, where is your hope? The church that I started in Calera, we had a simple confession that we would say every week. As we would gather together, we would read the call to worship, we would do a confession of sin just like we did this morning. And I would ask the church, where is your hope? And they would respond with the ancient confession, a confession used by people across the millennia, across many denominations and faith traditions, and they would say this simple confession to the question, where is your hope? And that confession is, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. That's our hope, right? That's what I want us to see here. I want us to see how Christ's death, resurrection, and return meet us with hope, even in the midst of our doubts and our fears. All right, we have hope because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. So let's look at that first part. We have hope because Christ has died. And what we see throughout Scripture and even here is that in his death, Jesus defeated both sin and guilt. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. The angels are responding to these women who are perplexed and they're fearful, and they say, "He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." His death was purposeful. It's something that had to happen. It was ordained by God for a purpose. This purpose was for Jesus to act as a substitute in order to remove the guilt and condemnation of our sin. If we go on later in this passage, they actually meet Jesus. He's risen. He appears to them, and he says in verse 46, "It is written that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead," verse 47, "and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Right? What Jesus is saying to them is that his death has a purpose, and that purpose is to bring repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that the death of Jesus on that cross on Good Friday 2,000 years ago was not just the death of another teacher or a martyr or a prophet. It was the death of the Son of God, the one who was fully God and fully man. And in that moment on the cross, Jesus died for us. And what happened on that cross was more than just a death, but there's actually an exchange. The Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus takes our sin, and in exchange, we get his goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it this way. It says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what was happening on that cross? God was taking all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our guilt, all the divine punishment that we deserve, and he placed it on Christ as our substitute. And when we trust in him, God takes all of Christ's goodness, all of his life, all his reward, his status as the Son of God, and he gives it to us. That's the exchange that happens. On the cross, Jesus cries out with agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in exchange, you know what happens? By faith, we get to cry out, "My God, he's our God," because of what happened. Think about it this way. Imagine you've really messed up, and you are millions of dollars in debt, and there is no way you can ever repay it. And then you get a call from Elon Musk, and he says, "Hey, I decided I'm not going to buy Twitter. Here's what I'm going to do." They're not going to sell it anyway. I want to exchange bank accounts with you. And you're like, "Well, is this a joke?" He's like, no, it's really me. "I'm going to take all your debt, and you get every single dollar I own. It's free. Just trade bank accounts." All right? He takes all the debt. You get all the riches. You go from immeasurably, incomprehensibly in debt, there's no hope that you have, to incredibly rich by a simple exchange. And that's what Christ does for us, but not with money, but with something far greater. He takes our debt, our condemnation, our sin, and we get his record of righteousness. And Isaiah 53, the prophet, looks forward to that event, and he says that God the Father looks on the sacrifice of Christ and is satisfied. And what that means is that in his death, Jesus was victorious over our sin. He removes it from us. He crushed our guilt into a million pieces so that it would no longer hold any dominion over us. Beloved, do you feel shame? Do you feel guilt? Know that Christ has removed that. It no longer holds dominion over you. This is the good news of the gospel. It's that all the shame that we are holding on to, all the guilt over bad decisions, all of our insecurities, all the truth about yourself that you hope nobody ever finds out, all of that is placed on Christ on the cross and removed from you by faith in Christ as your Savior. Through the cross, God the Father is saying, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus, and all of your very real guilt is taken away, and you are made clean, you are made holy, you are declared to be precious and loved by God in the very same way and to the very same degree that Jesus himself is. And it's not because you've earned it, it's not because you're good enough, it's not because you've done anything to deserve that, it's because God loves you enough to do for you what you could not do for yourself. And that's why we have hope, church. We have hope because Christ has died, and he has died for us. And in his death, sin and guilt are crushed, and we can have peace with God. Now, you may say that's great. That sounds wonderful. That takes care of all of our bigger spiritual problems. But what about the things that are causing doubt and fear right now? What about all the million little things that are just crushing my joy? Well, here's the point. The death of Christ shows us that God is working in and through the most terrible things in life, and he redeems them. That's what God does. He regularly exchanges beauty for ashes. He takes the ashes of our life, and he turns it into something beautiful, and he does that over and over again. Think about it this way. The murder of Jesus, the Son of God, was the worst crime perpetrated in human history. And in that moment, the devil thought he had won. But God purposed it for the redemption of all who would believe. And so he takes the very worst thing that has ever happened, and he turned it into the greatest thing that ever happened. And if he can do that, then surely he can work in our life, in the everyday troubles of our life, and redeem them for glory as well. That's what God does. He exchanges beauty for ashes. And so we have hope, church, because Christ has died. But we also have hope because Christ has risen. We read that as the darkness approached on that Friday night of the crucifixion, Jesus' disciples took his dead body, they wrapped it in burial clothes, they placed it in the tomb, they sealed it with a giant stone. And you need to understand what's going on here, okay? Jesus was dead. He was not just flatlined. He wasn't just in a coma. He wasn't just pretending. He wasn't just clinically dead. He wasn't just brain dead. He was dead, right? There is no amount of modern medicine or expertise that could have resuscitated in that moment. Had you gotten to a time machine and jumped back over there with a defibrillator and shocked him 1,000 times, he would not have come back alive. He was dead, wrapped up, sealed in the tomb. The story, they thought, was over. But what do we read? These ladies who loved Jesus came to the tomb, and to their amazement, the stones rolled away. And the body is gone. And the angels tell them in verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. All right, church, you hear that? Christ is risen. He was dead, and now he's alive. And this resurrection was not just spiritual. All right? Let's not spiritualize this. If we spiritualize this, we lose all hope. Jesus was not a ghost or a vision. He was truly and physically alive. As he approaches his disciples later in verses 36 through 43, he sees them in various ways, and he tells them, touch me, feel me, feed me. That is to say, prove to yourselves, I am truly and physically alive in every sense of the word. He was dead, but now he is risen, and he is the truly living one. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John sees the risen Christ, and Jesus says to him, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He was dead, and now he's alive again, never to die again, living eternally in a greater sense of life than we can ever imagine. Are we the living ones? No. We're the dying, right? I don't mean to be macabre or nihilistic here, but the truth is, we are inching ever closer to the grave every day of our life. We are decaying. But the risen Christ is alive in a way that we can't even comprehend. He's truly alive with no more threat of death hanging over him. He's not decaying. He's not getting closer to another death. He is alive forevermore. What happened? What happened is that in his death, he puts death to death. He killed death. The Romans executed him, but in that crucifixion, in reality, death itself was put to death. It was executed. Jesus didn't merely loosen death's grip. He broke it in half. He smashed it. He destroyed it. Elijah raised the widow's son, but you know what happened to the widow's son years later? He died again. Lazarus rose from the dead, but you know what happened to Lazarus? He died again. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's never dying again. He is alive forevermore. Death will never touch him. He made a fool of death. He made the grave look like a chump. He rose up so we can say with him, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? And this gives us hope, church, because it means that his death was a victorious death, and his resurrection validates everything that he said about who he was. You see, if Christ had merely died, He would be like every other religious leader who came, made a splash, gathered some followers, said a few pithy things, and then died and went away. In fact, if Christ had merely died, there wouldn't even be a Christianity. We wouldn't be here today. His followers at this time were just a few in number. They were terrified until after the resurrection. They were scattered. They were afraid. None of this would have been happening. But because Jesus did rise, then he is who he said he is. And all of his promises for those who trust in him are true. So, beloved, when we're perplexed, when we're doubting, when we're fearful, we need to do like the disciples. We need to run to the tomb and remember that it's empty. The Lord is risen just as he said he would. And therefore, everything that he says about our lives is true as well. That includes all of his promises for our future. So where is your hope? We have hope because Christ died. We have hope because Christ is risen. And we have hope because Christ will come again. The Bible says that this resurrection of Jesus was not just an isolated event, but that there are far-reaching implications and ramifications, that Christ's own resurrection results in our own resurrection. We read of this extensively in Daniel 12 and in 1 Corinthians 15. But Colossians 1 puts it this way. It says of Jesus that he is the firstborn among the dead. Amongst the many things that implies, it also implies that there's more to come. There's more resurrection to happen. 1 John 3:2 says, we are God's children now, and what we will be like has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. What does that mean? He's resurrected. When he returns, when he comes back, we're going to be like him, meaning we're going to be resurrected also. This is what the Easter story is all about. It's that God did in that one man in the middle of history what he will one day do to all who are united to that man at the end of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a preview of what's to come. It's like a teaser trailer, right? Whenever a big movie comes out, you get the trailers that come. Right? You got the Stranger Things season 4 trailer just dropped last week. We're looking at it, you know, saying, hey, what's going to happen? What's this going to be like? What's going on? That's what the resurrection of Jesus is like. He is previewing for us what is going to be true of all who place their trust in him. The resurrection of Christ is like God's teaser trailer. It shows a glimpse of the great resurrection and redemption that Christ will bring when he returns. What the Bible tells us is that what he was like in his resurrection is what we will be like as well when he raises us all. And that brings hope. And you know why that brings hope? Because, church, it means that the worst case scenario for our lives, no matter how much cause for confusion and fear that you have in your life, because Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again, what it means is that the worst case scenario at the end of the day for the believer is resurrection. And that's life-transforming hope. Believers throughout the centuries who have suffered and died in the name of Jesus have died in the hope of resurrection. You may remember a few years ago, 5, 6, I don't remember how long, in Egypt, ISIS terrorists had killed and beheaded over a dozen Egyptian Christians. And a little bit after that event, the family members of these martyrs put out a video dedicated to ISIS, and they told these terrorists who had beheaded their family members, we love you. Repent and believe in Jesus. Or several years ago, remember the massacre at the church in Charleston? A man walked in, he was welcomed in by the small black church, and he killed them all. And survivors, family members of those martyrs had a chance to talk to this young man, and they said, we forgive you, we love you. Where does that kind of response come from? You don't respond that way. You don't respond in love and forgiveness unless you have the certain hope of resurrection through Jesus. That response does not happen if you're living by the Darwinistic ethic of survival of the fittest. You don't find forgiveness in naturalism or Darwinianism. It only happens when we live by the hope of the resurrection, when we believe and trust that Christ is coming and that, as he says in Revelation 21, he is making all things new. That's where we find hope. We have a certain hope that there will be a day, the Bible tells us, there will be a day when all sad things come untrue, that doubt will give way to truthful certainty. We have hope that fear will submit to eternal confidence. We have hope that mourning will be replaced forever by dancing. We have hope that death will be swallowed up by life. We have hope that chaos will be consumed by beauty. We have hope that sickness will be a distant thought of a cruel world long vanquished. We have hope that anxiety will be replaced by peace and that depression will be overcome by joy, where there will be no more widows or orphans, where there will be no more missing limbs or tyranny or injustice or wrong, where every miscarried baby will be fully developed and fully known by their redeemed parents standing side by side with Jesus. We have hope that the divide between God and man will be no more, and that we will be with him along with the myriad upon myriads and thousands upon thousands around the throne of Jesus, beholding his risen face. That's our hope. This is the hope of all who have stopped trusting in themselves and have turned in trust to Christ, who has died and has risen and will come again. In other words, church, Jesus' death secured a hopeful eternity for us, and his resurrection was the guarantee and the preview of that hope. It was the great renewal of all things that was breaking into the present and showing us what all of reality will be like one day when he comes back. And so what we do today, this Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is not just about one man who was raised from the dead. Yes, it's about that, but it's more. It's through that one man, all who believe in him will be raised as well, and we will dwell with him in resurrected, recreated, renewed world. So the resurrection of Christ gives us hope that death is not the end, that evil will not triumph, that injustice will not prevail, that sin will not have the final say, that all of the shame and the guilt that we are carrying will finally be cast aside and we'll be clothed in righteousness with perfect hearts and perfect minds and perfect bodies. We have hope that the grave is not the final resting place. That's the hope we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so two questions I want to ask you as we end. Number one, the question I asked you from the very beginning, where is your hope? Where is your hope? I want you to understand that hope is a quintessentially Christian idea. Hope is tied into the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is based on the fact that Christ is who he said he is, and that he will do what he said he will do, and that fact is validated by the resurrection. So you need to understand, right? If you're here and you don't necessarily believe in Jesus, you don't believe in the claims of the resurrection, first of all, I'm glad you're here, but I want you to understand that hope is incompatible with a secular, naturalistic, nihilistic, Darwinistic worldview. If that's where you are, I want you to consider this. If you reject the resurrection of Christ, if you believe that all of this is just stories and fantasies, okay, but what do you place your hope in? What do you place your hope on? Who are you placing your hope in? Are you putting your hope in politicians? If you're putting your hope in politicians, I love you, but you're a fool. What in the history of humanity ever makes you think that a politician can be your savior? Are you putting your hope in money, in your friends, in your family, in your career, in yourself? You know that all these things will fail you. If naturalism is true, if all that is true is only what we see and experience, if there is no resurrection, if there is no spirit, if there is no greater reality, if this life is all there is, then there is no hope. There is no meaning. There is no purpose or justification for anything. There is nothing that meets you with hope in your times of doubt and fear. If there is no resurrection, then this world is nothing but a vicious cycle of cruelty and violence until it all ends out in darkness in the end. And there is no meaning or purpose or hope in any of it. But I want you to understand that Jesus presents a better way, a more beautiful way, a more hope-giving and life-giving way. a greater message, that there is hope that meets us in our doubts and fears, and that hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we may be perplexed, we may be fearful. We may not know anything else. We may not know why God does the things that he does. We may not know why our life is the way that it is. We may not know why we have to endure the hardships that we endure. We may not know the answers to any of this. But if we know that Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and Christ will come again, then we can have true hope in the midst of all of it. So where is your hope? And secondly, I want to ask the question, how do we have this hope? How do we get the hope that the Bible presents? We have this hope by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in his death and resurrection. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross, and in his death, all of our guilt and shame and sin and condemnation is taken away, and he gives us his record, his goodness, his reward, his status with God. And then after his death, he rose again. Or to put it a different way, on the cross, with his dying breath, Jesus says, "It is finished." And in the resurrection, the Father is stating his agreement. Yes, it is finished. Death and sin and sorrow and hurt and pain, it's all finished. But for those who trust in Christ, life and joy and peace, it's just getting started. There is only one true hope in this world, and that hope is Jesus Christ, who died and is risen and will come again and is making all things new. Will you trust him this morning? Let's pray. Lord God, we do ask that you would bring to us the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that you would dash from us, remove from us all false hopes that we have. But in seeing Jesus, help us to see what a secure and true and life-giving and joy-giving hope that he is. We pray this in your name. Amen.